I wanted to start by talking about choice and a shock from experiencing a very different culture to my own for the first time. And I will have mentioned before, I have a strong link with West Africa. In fact, I was just talking about West Africa before the service with a friend. And for what it's worth, some of you will have heard or will read in our APCM packs that we gave a little bit of money to a project in Northwest Africa in the Gambia recently. Many years ago when we were taking money for the redevelopment project, as a church we said, right, we're going to tithe a portion of this redevelopment money to be used for needy projects elsewhere around the world. And in the last few months, we gave $9,500 to a project in the Gambia where a new school was being built in Mamudu village in an Islamic area where the closest primary school was a 3-kilometer walk on foot for the kids. The closest secondary school was a 6-kilometer walk on foot for the kids. And many of you who've been involved in building projects here, especially church building projects, will know the frustrations of faculty. It can take years. 3 weeks after giving this $9,500, we've got some pictures on the screen, the building had already gone up. And just after 3 weeks, the building basically being fit for use, we'd had the first cohort of children. So next slide, you can see that first cohort at Theophany School. And the community, despite being heavily Islamic, they are overjoyed that they have a school, be it all Christian staff with Christian principles in their community. So anyway, I say that a big thank you to you for funding a project in the Gambia. Thank you. Anyway, the first time I went to the Gambia, the biggest shock for me wasn't going into a culture that I just hadn't ever experienced before. It wasn't that I didn't have a washing machine. It wasn't that there were many places without flushing toilets. It wasn't seeing poverty for the first time up close and personal. The biggest shock for me was actually when I returned home, and I remember walking down the aisles of my closest Tesco Extra, and I was on the cereal aisle, and there's like over 100 different types of cereal. What choice? But choice, although a huge blessing, can very easily cause grumbling, right? I remember grumbling to myself, they've run out of my Honey Nut Loops, which was my thing at the time. And then I remember catching myself thinking, Greg, what has happened to you? How quickly you've forgotten about the joy of simplicity. I want to talk about choice today. We're thinking about choice in these chapters. We're confronted with choices each and every day. Some of them are big, some of them are small and insignificant, yet most of them will have repercussions for others. And so it's important that we, as Christians in here, and if you're window shopping today, you're very, very welcome, but it's important that we as Christians are thinking about how the choices that we make can be a blessing to others, can be a blessing to the church. That's where we're going, thinking about choice. Now, back in Corinth, perhaps like many churches today, there are two main groups, two main mindsets. So there's the Grace Gang and the Conscience Crew. Sounds like they were involved in like rap battles back then, so apologies. Paul elsewhere talks about those with a weaker conscience and those with a stronger conscience. Both groups understood the freedom that God's grace had brought them, but both groups approached various practices within church life in slightly different ways. Back then, we'll see through our readings, it was to do with topics like meat from pagan sources and whether you could eat that or not. Today, it might be topics like, can I go clubbing as a Christian? Should I watch movies rated 18? Should I allow my children to read Harry Potter? Now, I'm not saying that any of those things are wrong or forbidden. I'm just at this stage getting us to appreciate that in church, many Christians will hold very different opinions on such matters. Not hugely significant, heavy, doctrinal matters of importance. And so Paul, the apostle, he wants us to think really seriously about how we approach choice so that all of us will be respected. I titled this sermon, for what it's worth, Choosing to Love Kills Self-Infatuation. And I think that's an apt title because on the topic of choice, we live in a world where there is a constant clash of kingdom cultures. Think about the West. Me, me, me. The last week, we've been seeing this pushed out with, you know, that hike in taxes of cars being imported to the USA as one example. What can I get? What's best for me? What will make me comfortable? God's kingdom, on the other hand, what can I give? How can I bless you? Man, clash of cultures. And in many of these areas of church life where there's not an obvious right or wrong, we need to be guided by that kingdom culture that says, how can I help my brother or sister out? And to do that, we've got to know what trumps what. And so just so I know that you're listening for a moment, turn to your neighbor. I'm going to give you 20 seconds, quick game of rock, paper, scissors. Turn to your neighbor, quick game of rock, paper, scissors. Rock, paper, scissors, bang. Rock, paper, scissors, bang. Okay. So we're not playing best of three or best of five. If you lost, you lost. Deal with it. Deal with it. But we know what trumps what, don't we, in rock, paper, scissors. So rock trumps scissors. Scissors trumps paper. Paper trumps rock. Got to know what trumps what. Today, where we're going, in each of these chapters, I have this up on the screen. This is where I'm going. Love trumps knowledge, chapter 8. The gospel trumps our rights, chapter 9. God's glory trumps our freedom, chapter 10. Most of you are like, I don't want to talk anymore about Trump. Or trumping in church. There'll be no trumping in church. Thank you very much. But that's where we're going. So first, let's dive in. Love trumps knowledge. I'm going to read our first three verses. They'll also be up on the screen. Chapter 8, verses 1 to 3. Now, about food sacrificed to idols, we know that we all possess knowledge. Probably quoting them. But knowledge puffs up while love builds up. Those who think they know something do not yet know as they ought to know. But whoever loves God is known by God. And that word puffs up. It appears six times in this letter, one other place in the New Testament. It speaks of pride. And as we've already seen in this series, in Corinthians, pride was a big problem for the Christians in Corinth. They had some groupies that were saying, oh, my preacher's better than your preacher. We know how much the Greeks, and especially the Corinthians, prized profound philosophical thought and rhetoric. And it seems that a similar reverence for knowledge was also found within the church. And so they were saying this kind of stuff, if we were to carry on reading in chapter 8. We know, verse 4, that an idol's nothing because only God's real. We know, therefore, verse 8, that food cannot bring us close to God. And so it doesn't matter where the food's from. We can eat whatever. That's the knowledge that they've acquired. And Paul agrees, in principle, with this knowledge. He's taught them that what Jesus taught him was that it's not anything from outside that can make you unclean. Those things come from within. And if you have a restored heart, nothing outside matters. But Paul says, love trumps knowledge. Love trumps knowledge. And this is an important point because like them, you know, we can have a good grasp of the truth. We can be knowledgeable about some good stuff. And we can wield that knowledge in a way that causes harm, not healing. Back in Corinth, pagan shrines played an integral part in social life. They were the equivalent of first century restaurants, and a lot of meals would be eaten there. Likewise, a lot of meat, therefore, would have come from there, having been sacrificed to an idol. That would have also happened there. And the church back then, it had to navigate their surroundings. And so remember the Grace Gang? Remember those guys? It didn't bother them so much. They're like, it doesn't matter where the food's come from. They held that Christ had made them clean. Nothing could change that. And so, you know, they weren't bothered about going to birthday parties of their pagan friends that were happening in the shrines. Yeah, they go there. We're lights for Christ. We should be in that space. That would have been their mentality. The conscience crew, they just couldn't do that. Perhaps some of them had been converted from pagan backgrounds. And they remember specifically, very visually, being in those shrines and worshipping those idols. And just the thought of going back there would lump shame upon them. And yet God's freed them from that shame. And shame has no place upon a child of God. Even if you're trying to prove yourself to somebody else, you don't need to do that. Respect your conscience. You get the point. Love trumps knowledge. And unless we take our pride to the Lord, that knowledge, it will seek to kill the love. Now, interestingly, those who have a good knowledge of the Bible can be especially prone to spiritual pride. So, for example, now I can come to church and I can stand up here, I can sit down there, and I can secretly judge the person who comes in. And especially when it's an all-age service, they start tutting that the kids are making too much noise. And I can secretly judge them and be like, no, Jesus, welcome, little kids. We've already prayed about that today. They just don't know that. But I've judged rather than helping that person to understand that noisy little children are beautiful in the eyes of God. Similarly, tonight, we mentioned clubbing. You're free to go clubbing. As a Christian, you're free. Go and have a boogie. Go and pull out those dance moves. But don't force a Christian to go with you if they're not comfortable doing that because of their past. If they're going to be going against their conscience because it evokes too many unhelpful memories for them from their past, don't force them to do it. There's a guilt there. It's become sin for them to keep on doing it. As I said, God's freed us from that. In a similar way, spiritual pride might mean, you know, I come to church every Sunday and I sit in my seat and I listen to the sermon, but rather than listening to be fed, I'm sitting there ready to criticize because I'm to test the preacher and make sure that everything is biblically correct. Now, that's good. But if you only have that attitude, you can be choking love right there. Likewise, music. Oh man, what a minefield music can be in church. Lord, protect us from division through music at All Saints. But you know, I can have that attitude where I come. I only want to sing the old ones. Wesley, what a legend. Or I only want to sing the new ones. I love the melody. It's actually language I can understand. God cares about our hearts. What are our hearts doing when we're praising the Lord? It's not about lip service. Let's have Paul's attitude. He says, verse 13, chapter 8, therefore, if what I eat causes my brother or sister to fall into sin, I will never eat meat again so that I will not cause them to fall. And just to be clear, Paul, from what we know, wasn't a vegetarian. But it's just that's how much he loved his brothers and sisters in the church. He wasn't going to do anything that would cause a stumbling block for them. Friends, do we have that attitude here? Let's flee from pride that puffs up and uses grace to hurt rather than to heal. I'm going to share a very visual illustration on this before we move on to our next trump. That was a lot harder than I thought it was going to be, actually. There's bodybuilders out there that blow up hot water bottles. I was like, wow. Friends, when you don't shackle pride, it reaps havoc and destruction. Love trumps knowledge. I'm sorry, Debs. Firstly, then, love is more important than knowledge. Jesus, think about it. Jesus has all the knowledge in the world. Everything was made by him and for him. And yet, what does he say in John 15, verse 13? He says, greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. Whoever you are, friend, he loves you today. He really, really loves you. Moving on. The gospel trumps our rights. Quick look down to chapter 9, verse 1. Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are you not the result of my work in the Lord? Verse 3. This is my defense to those who sit in judgment on me. Verse 6. Or is it only I and Barnabas who lack the right to not work for a living? Finally, verse 12. If others have this right of support from you, shouldn't we have it all the more? But we did not use this right. On the contrary, we put up with anything rather than hinder the gospel of Christ. Now, I hope those verses have given you a bit of an understanding of what's going on here. It seems that the Corinthian Christians are starting to doubt that the Apostle Paul was an ambassador of God's. Why? Simply because he didn't charge a fee. He didn't charge a fee. In their eyes, in that culture, the better the orator, the more hefty the payment due. Or the holier the pastor, the more they should be charging. And yet there's Paul, look at him. He's just a lowly tent maker. Surely an apostle wouldn't do something so menial. They're doubting his apostleship because Paul chose to waive his right of gaining a salary through the church. Now, I've got to be honest here. I have a stipend as a Church of England vicar. They give me a house too. Some of you have been to that house. It's a vast house, high ceilings, good old Victorians. They pay my council tax. They pay my water bill. I find Paul incredibly challenging here. I really do. I find some of the non-denominational pastors that I meet up with who are also tent makers incredibly, I'm humbled by them. Now, fortunately, in chapter 9 and elsewhere in the Old Testament, and Jesus taught that a minister does have a right to receive a salary. But nonetheless, Paul decided to waive that right because he so wanted this pagan culture in Corinth to understand the message of grace, that God's love is a free gift. It is not earned. And God wants each of you this morning. I don't know, some of you, you've come here, we've not met before. I don't know where you're at with this, but God has a present that he wants to give you. And it speaks of hope. It speaks of unconditional love. It speaks of purpose and meaning and life for eternity. And he wants to give it to you today. It's a present. You can't earn it. Anyway, Paul didn't want a culture fueled by money to misunderstand Jesus' gospel. And so he wrote that famous passage where, quote, he becomes all things to all men. You'll know that one, a chameleon for Christ. That's not saying that Paul lacked a backbone, wasn't a pushover, no way Jose. It's just that he'd never allow a cultural factor to be a stumbling block. He himself was always going to be the first one to adapt. Now, in this church, I've spoken about mountains and molehills before. For the Grace Gang, lots of these issues we're talking about, they're just molehills. And in keeping the peace in church, in positively doing life together, it's easier for them to just step over their molehill instead of asking a brother or sister in Christ to start climbing what is a mountain for them to get over. And so Paul, if in a Jewish home, he'd eat kosher food even though he knew he was free to eat anything. Today we live in an incredibly individualistic society. It's all about me. It's all about my rights, my iPhone, my selfies. I don't even need to turn my phone around to take a selfie. I've got a button on it and it can just take a picture of me right now. It would be interesting, wouldn't it, to know whether more photos are taken through the normal lens or the selfie mode. I'd be quite interested, actually, to find out that fact. But we're focused on me today. From childhood to adulthood, most Disney movies have the theme that you are the creator of your own identity, not God. It's your right. And it's true of me. I preach to myself. It's my right to take some time out every so often. Ellie once bought me this. I mean, it is a bottle opener, but it says Greg's Man Cave on the front. And in the last place in the country, we had lots of space. I had a double garage and I had some weights and a punch bag out there. And every so often, I'd go and have some my time, Greg's Man Cave time. And I'd hit a bag, pump some steel. And I felt like that was my right. When did it ever become my right? I wonder how many parents there are out there who have a tally on nappy changes. Who changed the last nappy? And you're like, okay, well, you did the last one, so it's my right now to... I did the last one. It's my right to put my feet up and chill whilst you do the business. Just like rights. We like our rights. We live in a society of rights, and it certainly wasn't modeled by Paul. And we've got to be careful, because if we push our rights too far, I think, 9 times out of 10, it only further fuels individualism. And then there's this another clash of kingdom cultures. You're playing my rights card the whole time, it ultimately pushes people away, so that when I end up actually needing them, they're nowhere to be found. And then something like COVID comes along. And it was heartbreaking for churches, learning that there were people in the community that were desperate for community, but had pushed everybody out, and we were trying to get into their lives. The gospel, the good news of Jesus, that we're invited into a family that is much bigger than we are on our own, that is so much better than my rights, serving a kingdom that lasts for eternity, so much better than just serving my interests, which are always changing and so short-lived. You know, I would rather be a lowly doorkeeper in the house of the Lord than anything else, than winning the lottery, than buying my own tropical island. It's counterintuitive. You've probably heard it 1,000 times before, but there is so much truth in this. If you want joy, it comes through serving others before you serve yourself. And it's that acronym, JOY, J-O-Y. Serve Jesus first, others next, yourself last. Friends, that is the route to true joy. Ditching your rights, focusing on Jesus. I love the story of Charles Colson. He was chief counsel to President Nixon. And I love this, especially for us. It's apt for us because of the link to prison ministry, and we're involved in Brixton Prison. Anyway, during the time of the Watergate scandal, Colson himself was disgraced and imprisoned, and he wrote these words. He said, "My greatest humiliation, being sent to prison, was the beginning of God's greatest use of my life." My greatest humiliation, being sent to prison, was the beginning of God's greatest use of my life. And in 1976, out of the empathy he'd learned through having all of his rights stripped away by being put in a jail cell, he set up Prison Fellowship, which now operates, as you may well know, in thousands of prisons all around the globe, speaking of Christ's reckless love that bursts through prison walls. The gospel forces us to be outward looking. So some questions to ponder just before we move on to our final trump. Does more of my time need to become more others' time? Do I need to invite others into my space, into my man cave? How can me, you, we best reach Peckham rather than just having more comfortable church services together. It may well be that we need to stop spending so much time at Christian meetings or with people just from the church. Do you know any non-Christians? If not, then we need to make some non-Christian friends, and there's no better way of doing that than taking up a new hobby. Maybe I gotta stop watching so much Netflix. And I can appreciate that's hard, end of a long week, feet up, cup of tea, chilling, I've earned this, it's my right. But there are people out there who are aching for hope, and friends, hope has a name. Hope is Jesus. The gospel trumps my rights. Let's move on to the last trump. God's glory trumps our freedom. Very quick look, chapter 10, verses 23 to 24. I have the right to do anything, you say, but not everything's beneficial. I have the right to do anything, but not everything's constructive. No one should seek their own good, but the good of others. And then finally, verse 31. So whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Now, in this closing part of our reading, Paul wants the Corinthians to learn that glorifying God is more important than expressing our freedom in whatever way we choose. And in that chapter, he draws strong parallels between the Corinthian temptations and the way the Israelites back in the day expressed their freedom. And Paul reminds them it became sinful bondage for them. So, for example, you remember Aaron and his band of dancing calf worshippers. Remember that whilst Moses was up on Mount Sinai? Not too dissimilar from the Corinthian Christians and their idolatrous festival party going traits. The Israelite ancestors who had lustfully chased Moabite women and then got involved in their pagan practices, not too dissimilar from the Corinthian Christians who'd said, oh yeah, no, spiritual is the only thing that matters, physical doesn't really matter, so I'll go down to the brothel, everything's permissible for me. Lots of parallels. I wouldn't say that the British church today is free from grumblers, and yet there's a lot about grumbling in chapter 10. For whom the Son sets free, he is free indeed. And friends, even though I and you are free, God's glory is more important than my freedom. Because not only chiefly is God worthy of all, but also it's through serving him I'm going to bless others. It makes me think of a rap. I'll close with this. This rap is titled Rebel. Here's some lyrics from the second verse. From Lecrae, and he says, hey, listen up, Holmes. The stage is the corner, the crowd is the streets. And I rap the bread of life because they're dying to eat. Because I'm a rebel, you know the kind that die in the street. Because you refuse to conform, won't eat the king's meat. Nah, Christ rebelled by shunning the culture. He eating with the sinners, giving Pharisees ulcers. He never got married. He was broke plus homeless. And yeah, that's the God I roll with. I'm trying to do it slowly so you pick up the words. But Jesus, not grasping equality with God whilst here on earth, all for the greater glory. And he's not just our savior, he's our example. And Paul ends that chapter by thinking about champion athletes and the sacrifices they make to receive the crown of glory. Sacrificing their free leisure time. Friends, in Jesus, you are all champion athletes for him. What are we willing to give that his name might be glorified? Love trumps knowledge. The gospel trumps our rights. God's glory trumps our freedom. How will these truths impact the many choices that we each make this week? I'm going to invite the worship team up. I'm going to close with a prayer. And then I'm going to invite parents at this stage to go and collect your kids, because we're going to be hearing from the kids. They're going to be telling us a little bit about what they got up to in their sessions, and I want to give them some time. So as I pray, parents, if you want to go out and collect your kids, that'd be wonderful. Father God, we thank you for this time. You know, these chapters, they're full on. There's so much rammed into 1 Corinthians. And yet we pray, Father, that you would just be giving us a desire to see your name glorified above all. Help us to quell our pride. Help us to pursue love, knowing that you are love. Father, you've given us so much, we don't want to keep it to ourselves. We can't. Give us that heart that just wants to share. Please lead us in love from this place. Thank you, Lord.